The question that I felt like was a good one to start out our new year is, who is on the Lord's side? This is a question that I want to look at this morning and a little bit more in depth and thinking about our own personal lives. Are we living a Christ-like life? Are we doing what we can as Christians? Are we putting our best foot forward as we've been allowed to have another year here upon this earth? Any time where many people profess to be on the Lord's side, but do they follow what the scripture actually shows? Or are we following after our own think-sos or our own traditions because it's been the way that we've been done for a number of years? And sometimes we need to examine our own traditions and our own think-sos because those traditions aren't necessarily scripturally backed. And sometimes we can be wrong in the things that we do. And that's all right, as long as we are willing to take steps forward to make corrections to be the most Christ-like as possible while we are here upon this earth. We can look in the history of Israel throughout the Old Testament and even Christians through the New Testament that there are many times that they were on the Lord's side. And looking back at Israel through leading them out of Egypt into the promised land, that there were many times where they were on the Lord's side. They were spot on with what they needed to do. But there were also times that they faltered. And these individuals are no different than we are today, that we falter as individuals sometimes. We disobeyed. We don't do what we should do. We must choose a side. We can't be neutral. The question again is, who is on the Lord's side? Not who is on my side or your side, but who is on the Lord's side? There's side to be had. There's the Lord versus the devil, truth versus false teaching, light versus darkness, love versus hate, godliness versus ungodliness. Just one second here, I forgot to put the other mic on. So in John chapter 6, beginning at verse 66, I'm going to turn there because my slide took off the first line here. So turn with me to John chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 66 through the end of the chapter. And after this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, Do you want to go away as well? Simon answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, Did I ch not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is the devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he was one of the 12, was going to betray him. We want to look in specifically at verse 68 there. Peter had figured this out from the time that he had been with Christ, seeing the miracles, seeing, figuring out who he was, that he answered correctly when he said, "Lord, whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." In John chapter 12, looking at verses 42 and 43, nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for the fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory of that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Those here referenced in the scripture talked about the side that they chose. They chose to follow after the praises of men. They showed to follow after the traditions that they were following for fear of giving up their status. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16, referencing the church at Laodicea, "So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." We are not acceptable by not choosing a side. And by sitting on the fence, it's just as unacceptable to God as being not on the Lord's side itself. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." Again, there is no neutral ground to be had here. We are with him or we're against him. It's time that we take a necessary stand as Christian. Let's begin the first part of this lesson by looking at who's not on the Lord's side. In Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 16, "For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all of those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter into the rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief." Those not on the Lord's side will be like Israel. When we rebel against the Lord through our unbelief, through our disobedience, by not having the right heart, it causes us to fall away from the Lord, to choose to not be on his side. It's a choice. It's a choice that you can make. It's a choice that I can make. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. This is a little more lengthy reading. Luke chapter 12, looking at verses 13 through 20. "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.' And he told them a parable, saying, 'The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Those who are trust themselves are not on the Lord's side. Trusting in self is never a good idea. It's never a benefit for us. We see Jesus's example that he didn't trust in what his plan was, but we see time and time again that it's not my will, but yours be done, referring to God the Father. And that he put his trust in God and what his plan is. Within this parable, there is no mention of thanksgiving to God or God at all until this man's soul is required of him. No realization that God has blessed him in this state. It wasn't wrong of itself to tear down his barns and to build bigger ones. But the God is not in this picture, and he is self-reliant on that he produced these things. He did this. It was because of this, his mindset of building wealth, and that he did this, and the self-reliance that led him into the state that he was. That he was not prepared. It's a fool, this night your soul is required of you. We're told that the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. We're not going to be expecting it. It's going to be at a time where it will happen in a twinkling of an eye. We want to be prepared to meet the Lord, to not be found to not be on the Lord's side in that day of judgment will be devastating to us. When we think of what the things are that we have gotten while we're here upon this earth, whose things are these going to be? These things will have no benefit to us to gain us a life to be prepared to meet God. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will de be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Trusting in our material things is not going to gain us a spot on the Lord's side. Trusting in our material possessions is again like trusting in ourselves. We cannot serve God and our material possessions. One is going to be over the other. In 2 John verse 9, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. By not abiding in Christ is we don't have him on our side. We're not on his side. We have made that physical choice to not be on his side. Matthew chapter 15 and verses 8 and 9, we've studied about this over the last few weeks through our study in Matthew. Jesus quoting Isaiah here regarding the people, he says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. What are we honoring God with? The words that come out of our mouth that we are honoring God with, if they're just in vain or their lip service, we're not on the Lord's side. We're not pleasing to him. We're showing God that we're more interested in our own traditions, our own self-think so's over what God's commandments actually are. Because we're doing exactly what verse 9 says. We're teaching these doctrines as if they were commandments. We're putting all of these laws and guidelines out there as if they're God says so's, and they're not. Let's shift gears now and look at who is on the Lord's side. In Philippians chapter 2, looking at the first four verses of this chapter, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being full in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Being on the Lord's side means that we're having an unselfish attitude, that it's no longer about me. We often sing the song, "None of Self and All of Thee." And through this song, it talks about the progression of all of self and none of thee, to some of self and some of thee, to less of self and more of thee, to the song ending, none of self and all of thee. As a Christian, it shouldn't be about what we think, how it's going to affect us, but we need to have that unselfish attitude, the attitude of humility. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Do we have the humble mindset of that little child that we talked about in class this morning? Are we looking out for the needs of others? Are we looking out for the soul winningness of this group here, to not only of this group, but those who are around about us? During the ministry of Christ, while he was here upon this earth, he had the unselfish attitude of serving others, doing miracles, doing healing, teaching, and praising others while he was here upon this earth. We need to have that unselfish attitude like Christ. In Romans chapter 12, Paul writes, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good." By abhorring, when I think of that word, I think of hate, dislike. You want to get as far away from that as possible. Flee is even a good word, to get away from that evil. But what is our love like? Let love be genuine. In a world that has terms like fake news and fake whatever, is your love, for a better word, fake? Is it a show? Is it just merely an act? Or is your love genuine? As verse 9 states, is our love genuine, or do we have ulterior motives because we think that we're going to gain something? If we're going to be on the Lord's side, we need to be willing to take a stand for righteousness and to dislike, more than dislike, but to hate sin itself. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 15, Study to show yourself approved to God, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing those of the seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Paul compares irreverent babbling to the spread of gangrene. And we know that the spread of gangrene can be deadly, leading to parts of your body being cut off in certain situations, that it's very serious. But he also tells Timothy, he says, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. When we were buried in Christ through the watery grave of baptism, we all chose to follow the statement that we believe that Jesus was the Son of the living God, that we were willing to depart from sin, or we were to depart from iniquity, as it's Paul writes here. Departing from it means that we're running away from it, that we're no longer being that li living that lifestyle. We also need to make sure that we are willing to give not just the status quo, but giving the full amount that we can possibly give as Christians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and beginning in verse 5, and this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Earlier in this passage, it's talking about the collection from the churches of Macedonia, but Paul was referencing their abilities, that they first gave themselves to the Lord. We need to be willing to give ourselves first to the Lord, not second, not third, not fourth. Because giving God any less than first in our lives is like giving God our leftovers. I like leftovers, but they're usually not as good on the first time or second time around as what they were on the first time. God expects nothing but our very best when we give our service to Him. In Acts chapter 21 and verse 13, then Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem. Excuse me. For the name of the Lord Jesus. Earlier in this chapter, the preceding verses to this, Paul's being warned about what's going to happen to him in Jerusalem. They're telling him, hey, you shouldn't go here. You're going to be imprisoned. You're going to be bound. And Paul says he's going to go, that he's ready to go. Paul, in many opportunities, could have ran away, could have chosen to be a prominent Jew who was persecuting the churches, but yet he chose to be a servant of the Lord, to do a complete 180 and put himself into difficult situations and teaching and spreading God's word, even to the point that he was ready to be imprisoned, even to the point that he was ready to die for the cause of Christ. This is the attitude that we need to have as Christians, to making that choice daily to be on the Lord's side. So now we ask the question, what are we to do with all of this? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. This is a little more lengthy reading here. I don't have a slide for this, but Ephesians chapter 6, we'll begin at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh or blood, but against rulers and against authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes of for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication to the end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints, and also for me. The words may be given to me in opening up my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So what are we to do? The first thing that we need to do is to put on the proper protective gear to help us to be able to fight this battle. The whole armor of God, all of it plays a specific part in protecting us. We think about many of our jobs and the proper PPE that we should be wearing: hard hats, safety boots, jackets, testing devices, are all there to protect us from getting hurt. Each part of the gospel armor has a purpose to protect us, from the fiery darts of Satan, to protect us from our, and make us not to be vulnerable when we're tempted and tried by the devil. Preparation and having the right tools will make us successful in this battle against the devil. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Paul is giving final thoughts and instructions to the Thessalonians here, and regarding the well-being of not only their brethren, but those who are leading the group. We need to be respectful to one another. We need to esteem one another. We need to look out for the needs of one another, to edify one another, looking for those who are weak, helping those that need to be assisted. But in all of this, he says, be patient with them all. Not giving up on one another because they're having a hard time, but being there for them, helping them, serving them. In Hebrews chapter 3, beginning of verse, looking at verses 12 and 13, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is lying at all of our doors right now, but it's our choice whether we open the door and let him in. If we let the devil in and open that door, he wants us to become hard-hearted. We need to do this every day. We need to exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, as long as we have opportunity here upon this earth. That should be our goal, to exhort one another, to help to build one another up, to help us to all stay on that straight and narrow path. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes, beginning in verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul often in his letters left a really lengthy list of things that we needed to do, attitudes that we need to have in our lives, things that we needed to meditate on or think on, not just Sundays or Wednesdays, but every day to meditate on to be more Christ-like. By doing this, by putting these things first in our lives, it gives us no place for these worldly attitudes. To learn and to receive and to be heard and to be seen are all required actions on our part. That we have to be willing to take this into our lives, to make application to our lives, so that we can be a more Christ-like servant. In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul tells Timothy here to study to show thyself approved to God. Studying to show ourselves approved. I can't study for you, you can't study for me, but we have to be willing ourselves to study the word, to meditate upon the word, to look upon it, to be more Christ-like. We need to give ourselves over to study and meditation on a daily basis. We also need to be willing to enter that spiritual battle all the way up until the end of our time here upon this earth. Sometimes it's easy to sit on the sidelines and it's easy to be a backseat driver and just tell other people what they should be doing or how they should be doing it. But God expects us to be right in there in the thick of things in the battle. Second or 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We understand the devil is waiting. And when a lion sees its prey, it immediately jumps and pounces. And that's exactly how the devil is. He's prowling around waiting for us, waiting to pounce, waiting to go after us when we're down. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul writes, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Again, we're fighting this fight up until the day that we die or the day that the Lord returns, whichever comes first. It's not an easy fight. It's not a simple fight. But it's going to be difficult at times. But we also need to remember, as we looked in Ephesians 6 earlier, and specifically at verse 12 again, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over their present darkness, over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is not a flesh and blood battle. This is a spiritual battle. This is a battle of our lives that will determine where we're gonna go. So, whose side are you on this morning? I should have looked a little closer at my slides. So in John chapter 15 and verse 16, this will be the passage that we close this lesson with. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should be should and your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask of the Father, ask the Father in my name, may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. God chose us. God chose us to be His royal priesthood, His holy people, set apart to do good works for Him. He's prepared a way for us. He sent Jesus to die for us so that we could have that forgiveness of sins. But we need to do our part also. We need to trust Him. We need to be on His side. We need to be willing to fight. So, if there is something that we can do as a congregation for you this morning, or a need that we can meet for you, come now as together we stand and sing.